Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I want us to be turning to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. We'll be reading from there in a moment. God is the source of all blessings, and we know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who doesn't want to be blessed, to be the subject of blessing from God? Blessing has been given ever since the beginning and sought out since man's early days. In fact, in Genesis 1 and verse 28, beginning, God blessed them, man and woman, and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In Genesis 2, God blessed man with a woman. And Psalm 1 is one place in the Bible that tells us who is blessed by God. To be blessed is to be the subject of favor or of a gift. The greatest blessings one can have are from God. To be blessed by God is to be in the true favor of God and be a recipient of His goodness. The psalmist in Psalm 1 paints a picture by the Holy Spirit of the righteous man as well as the ungodly. There's not a third category. Psalm 1 paints a picture of a blessed man, and I believe it's an eternal truth applicable today. Romans 15 and verse 4 says that for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And Psalm 1 is certainly in that category. In Psalm 1, then, let us read beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This morning I want us to look at these ideas from the first Psalm. That is, that the blessed man is described negatively, but he's also described positively. The ungodly man is contrasted to him. And then I want us to make some points of application. The psalmist begins by saying that the blessed man is someone who is not something. It's helpful to understand sometimes not only what something is and who someone is, but what something is not and who something is not. And the Bible speaks in these terms often. This is true even apart from the truth of the Bible. We speak this way in other realms. The gospel speaks in terms like this. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul said, but now you must also put off all these. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. He gives the negative and the positive. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we read that all Scripture is inspired of God. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If I'm not mistaken, it seems that two of those are kind of on the negative side and two would be on the positive side of things. And I think we just need to be willing to accept the positive instruction as well as the negative instruction. Not only what we ought to be, but also what we ought not to be. And that's the case in Psalm 1. There are three negative descriptions given here, and they represent a progression, or if you will, a digression in behavior. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This is about listening to and heeding bad counsel. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, the proverb writer says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." There is safety in the multitude of counselors, but I believe this verse is contemplating the counsel of the wise, not the wicked. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, there is such counsel that is from the wise. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause," and so on. "Cast your lot in with us. My son, do not walk in the way with them." Verse 15, that's wise counsel. We ought to remember that the wisdom of this world is the foolishness of God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Or rather, he says it this way, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. But where does listening to the counsel of the ungodly, the counsel of the wicked, lead? It leads to a walk. It leads to a stepping in darkness. He said, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Sin is digressive in nature. Someone listens to wrong counsel and bad counsel of the wicked, he'll be led to walk in that way. And left unchecked, it will lead to more ungodliness. Consider just briefly only the example of King David in 2 Samuel 11. He lusted after a woman. He coveted his neighbor's wife. In other words, that's a violation of the Decalogue, a violation of the law of Moses, commandment number 10. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. He could have stopped there. Have you thought about it? He could have said, "I shouldn't have done that." And he could have stopped. But he didn't stop at that point. He sent men to go get her. This led to another sin, a fornication, a violation of command number 7 of the Decalogue. He could have stopped there. He's already sinned enough. But unchecked, he went on to further sin, to murder, violation of "Thou shalt not murder," number 6. Sin is digressive in nature when it's not taken care of. And we see that in the first Psalm. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners." Standing is the idea of the feet being firmly planted. When you're standing, I know some of us wiggle around a little bit more than others, but standing is the idea of your feet are firmly planted somewhere. In this case, the feet, the person here described, is firmly planted in doing evil. It's the opposite of standing for the truth, of course. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Feet firmly planted in. This man here is continuing in the way of evil, in the way of sinners. He's living in the way of sinners, not in the way of the Lord. And for our day, we might describe it as in 1 John chapter 1. He's walking in darkness, not in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And where does this lead? Unchecked, it leads eventually to sinning. "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This ungodly person is now sitting. And that's a picture of being settled into a well-established way of life. He's comfortable in it. Think of an easy chair. You come home at the end of a long day and you sit down in it. and you just don't want to get up out of it. He's sitting in it. He's in the place of ungodliness, wickedness, lawless, iniquity, but it's worse than that. This man is not just sitting in, fully living in the mire of sin, but he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. Those who are scornful of those who are living godly. That's where he's sitting. Scorn is the idea that someone or something is worthless or despicable, beneath deserving consideration. This is a place of derision, that is, mockery, insult, ridicule, the shaming of others, the others being the righteous. For this person, evil is good now, and good is evil. And those doing good, I'm going to mock them, insult them, ridicule them, and shame them. That's where he's gone. Please see again the digression of sin. The blessed man is none of these. No stage of these. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And now the psalmist describes in positive terms, who is this blessed man? Who is he? What is he? Well, first of all, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. To delight in something is to take great pleasure in it. And it involves being attracted to that something. This man is attracted to, and he takes great pleasure in, the law of the Lord. He's attracted to divine law. Not just any law, but the law of the Lord. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord because it's a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. He recognizes, the blessed man, how great is the darkness of the world. But for us today, the light of life, Jesus Christ, the true light that has come into the world, shows us the way of salvation. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I think he has a reference there to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone may say, "Oh, I delight in the law." But do you really? The blessed man truly does, for not only does he delight in it, but he meditates upon it day and night. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Verse 2. He talks to himself about the law. I've got a center column reference that says he ponders by talking to himself. That's what that word meditate means. That really sticks with me, to think of it that way. You talk to yourself about it. This is indicative of a desire to understand and to apply. That is a desire to do the law. It is said of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 6. "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah." Do you see what his delight in the way of the Lord led to? It led to action. It led to tearing down false worship. His delight resulted in doing. In Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, it is written, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Contemplate means look into. "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." When Paul went through on his second journey and went through Thessalonica, and then he later wrote to them, he commended them for this. He said, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's a picture of people delighting in the gospel of Christ that Paul brought to them. But you know, Acts 17 and 11 tells us the Bereans went even further. For it says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's the picture of a blessed man delighting in the law of the Lord. And what is the result of all this? True blessedness. Here's a picture of true blessedness. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a picture of the tall cypress trees that line the Medina River in the hill country of Central Texas. I used to went to a camp there a couple of times. Spent a week both times. And we'd play in that cold, clear, I suppose spring-fed water, because I don't know where else you'd get clear water in that part. And those cypress trees are huge. Look at them planted by the water, planted by God. This is how it is in verse 3. The blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. James 1 and verse 18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What I want us to see by that is that the child of God is planted. Not self-planted, he's planted by God, by the word of God. By his response, obedient response to the word of God. By the rivers or channels of water. I have read where this talks about the idea of channels of water. Continually fed, watered, nourished by a source that does not fail. The blessed man is fed by a divine source of sustenance. Life-giving, Jesus Christ, the source, the spring of eternal life. Paul describes in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8 a picture of one who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's a picture of being planted by the rivers of water, being sustained by faith, by the faith, faith in the faith. This is where he stands in contrast to the wicked in verse 1. Remember, the wicked stands in the path of sinners. This blessed man is like a tree, planted, standing by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. The blessed man is fruitful. He's productive in the Lord. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, this is the Lord's desire for His disciples. I know He's speaking in chapter 15 to His chosen ones there. But He said, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples. God is glorified when the child of God, the blessed man, bears fruit. And these are fruits of God's design. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The blessed man's fruit is not of his own design or for his own glory, but rather he has applied himself to the work of the Lord. And we read things like in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I'll not read them. And 2 Peter 1, adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and so on. These are fruits to add into our life, to be fruitful. The blessed man is like that. This is a picture of date palm trees lining a canal. I don't know where, but I understand that you would see this kind of thing maybe in the Middle East, where these back home, my grandmother at her place across the road had a date palm tree. It wasn't fed by a canal of water. But this is the picture. back in Psalm 1 again. Planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. But he goes on and he says also, whose leaf also shall not wither. The blessed man of God is carried through the seasons of life by the Lord whom he serves. Whether he is young, old, or somewhere in the middle, whatever the reason, whatever the season, his leaf shall not wither. Whether it be seasons of trial, or loss of loved ones, sickness, an accident, persecution, and even in times of ease, which is a great temptation to leave the Lord, he is sustained by his God, his Creator. How? He has a faith that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. To prosper is to gain. This is spiritual gain. Chris spoke about the idea of the attraction of the social gospel, this health and wealth idea. This is not some promise here of prospering in health and wealth. If that is the case, then when I read my Bible and find the countless men of God who suffered for doing right, for following the law of the Lord, even to the death, without health and without wealth, what am I to make of that? They are a testament to the truth of what prosperity is under consideration here. Spiritual prosperity. Those who preach a gospel of health and wealth preach something false and very shallow. John's desire in 3 John and verse 2 was that their soul would prosper. Their soul would prosper. I want you to see then that the blessed man is the righteous man. He is a man who is right with God. He's living righteously by a righteous rule, a righteous standard. A wicked man walked by wicked counsel. This man is righteous, he's blessed, he's living righteously by a righteous standard, blessed by a righteous God. And thus he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now let's contrast that. Back to the psalm. The ungodly are not so, the Bible says here in verse 4. We've already seen some of who the wicked man is in verse 1. We've seen the rule by which he lives. He walks by the counsel of the ungodly. We've seen the way or the path in which he stands. And where he is eventually seated. Verse 4 says, first of all, that he's not planted. He's not firmly rooted and grounded. He's not fruitful. He's not sustained through adversity. And he's not spiritually prosperous. Because it says here, the ungodly are not so. They're not that. But they are like the chaff. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are this way and that way. They're weak, they're worthless, they're unstable. Make no mistake, to you and me, they may appear otherwise, especially in times of doubt and discouragement. But they're not so. They're like chaff which the wind just drives away. Therefore the ungodly now shall not stand in the judgment. They'll not withstand the scrutiny of God in the last day. They cannot hold up their head in the judgment, for there'll be shame and recognition of who the true Lord is. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. Romans 14 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." They will not, back in Psalm 1, The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be among the saved in the last day. They'll not be found there. Oh, they may be seen among the saints in this life, but they won't be with them in the end. Revelation 21 and verse 27, speaking of the eternal kingdom of heaven, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why won't the ungodly stand in the judgment? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way of the righteous. He knows those who are His. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The others, the wicked, they'll perish. I want us to make some application now. And there's lots here, I know. But three main areas. First of all, let us notice blessedness. Let us recognize what true blessedness is. Blessed is the man, and then the psalmist describes him. Blessedness is the result, the reward of the righteous. Blessedness for the righteous is not just in the life to come, though. It's a promise for the life that now is. Blessedness is not simply some kind of simple happiness or giddiness. And that leads me to this question, who do you consider blessed? Well, who does God say is blessed? For many, being blessed means lots of physical blessings, lots of pleasures, lots of things, and things going their way. This is really shallow. It's short-lived. And it's unsustainable. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" How sustainable is the whole world for you? Whether it's 50, 60, 70, 80 years, if the Lord gives you that much life, that's pretty short-lived. True blessedness is a deep and abiding happiness and peace. It's a true having a true and a worthwhile purpose for living. It's spiritual usefulness and fruitfulness in the kingdom. It's restfulness in the favor of God. It's desiring the best and the noblest of things, desiring moral excellence, and it has the best future in sight. And so, let us seek the blessedness of Psalm 1. This is the blessedness I want. Secondly, we notice the digressive nature of sin. It begins with following bad counsel, listening to the wrong people, reading the wrong material. Whether it be that which is devoid of spiritual discernment, just right out wicked or perverted, or we could say just a little tainted with error, because that's what Satan does, is he takes truth and then he changes just a little bit of it to make it look, add something, take something away, but it's close. It's like someone telling you, it's okay. Young people, listen to me. It's okay, a little recreational drug use, a little worldliness, that lie to your mom and dad, that's not a big deal. Watching the wrong things on your TV, the internet, just a little of it. And then it goes unchecked, unstopped. It could be stopped, but it isn't. And it goes on until the person is standing in sin, living in sin, feet firmly planted in the path of evil doing. Perhaps he's a little ashamed of it still. But I would say probably not any longer when he's standing in it. But maybe his attitude is simply, you know what, you have your way and I have mine. That's fine. You that's the way you think you ought to live? Okay. I'm gonna stand here. But where does it go in the end? In the end, in Psalm 1, it goes where he sits down in his sin. He's companion to the scornful. He's one of them. He reviles and he ridicules and he speaks evil of the righteous. This is described in Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He's one of these. He's one who justifies the wicked and he condemns the just. Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. That's where he's at. He's in the seat of the scornful. He's no longer saying, yeah, you do your way and I do mine. He's saying, you goody two-shoes, you think you're right. On and on, he reviles and he ridicules that of the righteous. And you see, it's because sin enslaves. If not dealt with, the person enslaved waxes worse and worse. Hosea 4 and verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart, the prophet said. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Isaiah 5 and verse 18. This is how enslaving sin is. It's so enslaving that it's described as where Isaiah says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. In other words, here is a bucket of sin. And here's a picture of someone so enslaved to it that he will have a cord, a cart rope attached to it, and he will drag it along with him. That's enslavement. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 2 and 16 describes how that profane and vain babbling should be shunned. Paul writes, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. That sounds digressive. That sounds waxes worse and worse. In verse 26, he talks about those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so what do we say? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, to us, this is what we need to do. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Recognize this digressive nature of sin. But then finally, let us see that the blessed man, the righteous man, is the man who desires the law of the Lord. Think about this. We are citizens in a kingdom with Christ as our king. A kingdom has, among other things, a king. It has citizens. It has a law. It has territory. We could go on. Christ has a law, and laws contain not only commands, but blessings. There are great rights and privileges for living in the United States of America and abiding by the law of this land. The law provides not only instruction to be followed to us, but it provides us protection and blessing. And so it is with the law of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, which has law that commands both, has both command and blessing. But that law is described this way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And James 1 and verse 25. The law of Christ is described as the perfect law of liberty. It's made us free from the law of sin and death, as we could read back in Romans 8. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, the churches of Galatia, the Christians are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love is not in contrast to law. Love, that's talking about love. It's part of the law of Christ. Anyone then who denigrates or diminishes the idea of law today under Christ is anti-Christ. That is, he's against Christ. That's what anti is. For Christ came with a law. Law itself is an expression of the grace of God. I believe that. Law, the law of Christ is an expression of His grace. Take, for example, Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Would you call that a law? That's a law. It's a law of Christ. It contains both command, believe and be baptized, as well as blessing, salvation. Do you see then about law that law contains both, and you can't just throw out and say, well, I want blessing. That's part of law. The salvation in Mark 16:16 is part of that very law. Law is not simply commands. It contains promises and provisions of blessing. And thus it's an expression of God's grace. Today, someone may call you a legalist if you express too much concern for the law of God to their liking. Perhaps you'll be called a Pharisee. But remember, the Pharisees were more concerned with their own traditions than they were for God's laws. For in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus nailed them with this when he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They taught their own traditions. If the psalmist could say in the day of the law of Moses, the law that's been taken away, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he could say that the blessed man delights and meditates upon the law of the Lord, how much more so with the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ today? And another thing about law. We dare not treat God's law through Christ as some kind of cafeteria plan or a la carte menu or buffet or a build-your-own salad. Sometimes people want the grace of God, but they want it without restriction and without regulation. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. All of it. Consider all the blessings obtained from the law of the Lord today. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. A beautiful verse about growth through the law of the Lord. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." There's law. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Wisdom, spiritual understanding, fruitfulness, pleasing the Lord, gratitude, all those things. Results of a love of the law of the Lord that will read it, apply it. Colossians 2 and verses 6 through 8. We read verse 7 earlier. The idea of being rooted, built up, and established. Isn't that beautiful? Rooted, built up. Don't you get tired of just sometimes feeling a little unstable? I want to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, in the Word of God, the law of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
It'll give you an inheritance.
Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, the wicked one. We can withstand the wiles of the devil. It is written. Jesus went back when being tempted, went back to the law. It is written. And thus, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When Israel did not give attention to the law of God, there was trouble. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3 regarding let me get the right place. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3. In the days of Asa, King Asa, it is written, for a long time Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. They were without the teaching of the law of the Lord, and there was trouble. And you could say again, it's the same today. There'll be trouble without attention to the law of Christ. There'll be religious error, division, immorality, worldliness. Here's just a flat out opposite to law. Judges 21 and verse 25. Remember what that one says? In those days there was no king in Israel. There was. God was their king. But they didn't follow Him. But it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the alternative. Sounds like anarchy to me. One other thought here. Regarding two attitudes toward the law of God, I want us to contrast two individuals. Two individuals in the Old Testament. King Rehoboam and Ezra. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8, you recall the division that occurred in the kingdom and the revolt against Rehoboam. Rehoboam listened to the wrong people. In chapter 12 and verse 8, he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. He didn't accept wise counsel. He took bad counsel. And there's a bad outcome to it. In chapter 14 and verses 22 through 24, under his reign, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. And it goes on from there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, here's what it gets back to. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, and he did evil. This is talking about Rehoboam, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Think back to Psalm 1. The blessed man, what? He delights in the law of the Lord. This was not Rehoboam. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And look what happened in Judah. But compare that to Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Much later, I know, but Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it is said regarding him that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Two different attitudes, two different results where they ended up. Let us delight then and meditate upon, talk to ourselves about, with intention to apply the law of the Lord. Who would not want to be blessed? Blessed is the man is the subject of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the picture of the blessed man, both what he is and what he isn't, what guides his steps and what doesn't, what he delights in and what he doesn't, what he stands in and where he does not stand, and the true stability and fruitfulness of the blessed man versus the unproductive, prodigality, wastefulness of the wicked. And finally, the reward of the righteous versus the destruction of the wicked. Let us do as the blessed man in Psalm 1. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then this is an opportunity to come confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And having repented of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and put on Christ. And then go on your way rejoicing this very day. And if you're not living right as a Christian, then make it right with the Lord. And this song is to encourage obedience as we stand and sing.